Next week, you will be invited to bring your pledge card to church and to make a financial commitment to God for the Lord's work in the coming year in this place. And I'm here this morning to help get you ready to do that. And I want to do that by circling back to an interesting parable that was appointed for the lectionary 2 weeks ago and begins with Jesus' disciples asking him, "Lord, give us more faith." Now, somewhat surprisingly, Jesus responds by telling them a story in which he says, "Now, say you're a master and you've got these slaves and they come in after working all day, they're sweaty. Do you say to them, 'Hey, come join me at dinner?' No, you say to them, 'Get in the kitchen, prepare me a meal.' And after they've prepared you a meal and you've eaten and drank, you can then say to them, 'Now you can eat and drink.' So you also," Jesus says, "when you have done everything God commands of you, you also can say, 'We are worthless servants, we are worthless slaves, we've only done our duty.'" It's a challenging parable. And so before we move on to Pledge Sunday next week, I want to circle back to that perverse parable as we get ready to make a financial commitment to God for the coming year. Because when asked by the disciples how to be faithful, Jesus didn't respond with some warm, fuzzy feelings. He didn't offer them sentimentality. No. Jesus offers them duty. And this caught my attention because how often do we think of our generosity in terms of duty? I know I've never preached about giving to the church in terms of duty. Mostly, we think of it in terms of sentimentality. I love that church. I was baptized at that church, or my children were baptized at that church. Or we talk about how much we like the clergy. Isn't that Mike Wheeler buff? I just love him. But this morning, I want to talk to you about giving in terms of duty. Duty. Duty is not one of the more popular words around these days. Duty is the first cousin to similar inspiring words like drudgery, determination, perseverance. Duty. Imagine asking someone on the eve of their marriage, "Now, how did you decide to marry this person?" And he replies, "Well, we'd been dating for about 5 years, and we've exchanged a lot of expensive Christmas presents during that time, and it seemed like it was my duty to marry the person." What kind of a thing is that? That's not appropriate. That's not romance. Duty. A while back, I came on a letter written to John Wesley by one Mrs. March. This woman, Mrs. March, writes to Wesley and says, "Oh, Mr. Wesley, the love of Christ burned brightly in my breast when you preached and I gave my life to Christ. And Christ felt so real to me. And in the intervening months after you preached, slowly but surely the flame died down. And I don't feel as close to Christ as I did then. Please give me a word of faith that my faith might be renewed." And Wesley writes back to her and he says something like, "Madam, when I met you, you impressed me as one of those gentlewomen for whom I have such contempt. And I can tell you're someone who really has to take more responsibility for your spiritual life. You say that you're arising at 7 to do Bible study in the morning. You're obviously one of those superficial people that needs to arise at 6 in the morning for Bible study. You say you're visiting in the jail one day a week. Well, obviously you're someone who needs to visit the jail 3 days a week." Not one ounce of sympathy for this woman's spiritual plight. Don't come back here whining to me that you don't have this special feeling. That's not true religion. Religion is how you live your life and the inculcation of habits. It's growth in grace. Mind your habits. Do your duty, lady. Somebody said once to Mother Teresa, "Oh, Mother Teresa, you're just such a person of great faith. Your faith is amazing." And she said, "Well, I've never been good at faith. I don't have much faith." And they said, "How can you say that? Look at the work you do." And Mother Teresa said, "I have to do the work I do because I don't have any faith. I have to be as close to Jesus as I can get. Oh, there's some people who don't have to be with the poor because they believe. I have trouble believing. So I go where Jesus goes. I have to be real close to him. And I think it's a sentiment that goes with this morning's scripture, where Jesus is asked, Lord, give us some more faith. Help us be better believers. And Jesus responds by saying, well, the good news for you is that you don't have to have a lot of faith. You don't need to be really spiritual. You need just a little faith, as tiny as a minuscule mustard seed. That's enough. That'll do wonders. Increase our faith. Well, how do we get it? And he tells them this parable about duty. I'm reminded of a story of an irascible priest I know who was told by a parent. The priest was asked by the parent, the priest asked the parent, hey, why aren't your children in church more often? And the parent replied, well, my children just don't get anything out of it. And the priest said, really? Well, let me tell you, if you took your children to soccer practice as seldom as you take them to worship Jesus, they wouldn't be any good at soccer either, okay? Now, I would never say that, but he said that. But when you think about it, when someone says it's just so hard to get them to church, it's hard. Hey, check out the baptismal covenant. You promised. It's your duty. Maybe your faith is just much more dependent on mundane things like habit and ritual and duty than we like to think. Before I came to St. Louis, there was a rabbi I'd run into a couple of times a year at a workshop we both attended, and we would talk. Once he asked me what I was up to in my parish, and I said, well, it's fall, it's stewardship time, time for the stewardship campaign. And he said, well, what's that about? What's stewardship? And I said, well, it's when we ask people to consider their support for the church, and we ask them to pray about their financial support of the church and its ministries. And the rabbi said, are you talking about money? And I said, yes. And he said, well, why don't you just say money? I said, you don't do stewardship? He said, no, we don't have a false stewardship campaign. We have a committee. And that committee makes it its business to know how everybody's doing. And before the year is over, they send everybody in the synagogue a bill. I said, really? And he said, yeah, and I'll tell you another thing. Somebody's driving a Buick and they show up some Sabbath in a Mercedes, they get another bill. And I said, what's your justification for that? And the rabbi looked at me like I was stupid and he said, we're Jews. That's the way we do it. It's non-negotiable. You want to be a Jew? You act like a Jew. That's the way we do it. So maybe when it comes to stewardship, we ought to be more direct and say, do your duty. In fact, I think I could argue that some of the best parts of you, some of the times when you're being most spiritual, is when you're simply doing it out of habit, when it's simply your duty, when you're not thinking about being a Christian. In fact, maybe one of the great tests of the church is to form you into the kind of people that when you're busy doing your duty, you don't even think about it or expect to be thanked for it. This past week, one of you wrote me a letter after I thanked you for your generosity to the endowment expansion fund of our church, and you said, I give because I was taught to be that way. I give because my parents loved me enough to teach me how to be a giver. I give out of habit. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples with this parable. If you take a bunch of ordinary, not very well-educated people, not particularly well-off people, if you teach them the right habits, you can make them into saints. So maybe at the Church of St. Michael and St. George, we ought to say, because of your relationship to Jesus Christ, you give. It would be interesting to look over our lives and to ask ourselves, how many things do I do simply out of my obedience to Christ? Somebody once pointed out, it's one thing to love Christ. A lot of people do that. The challenge is to obey Christ. And I'm saying that's at you at your best. As most of you know, here at the Church of St. Michael and St. George, we have a ministry. We have a group of individuals who go into the city every Sunday morning who make breakfast for the homeless. And I was talking to somebody who was part of that ministry who wakes up before 6 every Sunday morning and helps make breakfast. And I said, "You're fantastic. That work you're doing is the best thing going on here." He said, "Good." And then I asked him, "Have you always enjoyed working with the homeless?" And he said, "Who told you I enjoy working with the homeless?" I said, "Well, I'm just noting every Sunday morning you go down to the shelter." And he said, "Yeah, but I don't enjoy it. Have you ever talked to any of those people? A lot of them are crazy. There's a good reason why they're homeless. Their families don't want them around. That's why they're homeless." And I said, "Well, that sort of surprises me that you have that attitude after all these years of giving your life to making breakfast for them on Sunday morning. How did you get there?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, I got put there by Jesus. How did you get here?" I think giving a percentage of the money you have, 10%, 5%, 3%, 1%, to the work of the Lord is just like that. In just a few moments, you're going to come to the Lord's Supper. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say, "I invite all of you, if your heart is in the right place, to come on down." He didn't say, "All of you who are really clear on the Nicene Creed, please come on down to the table." He didn't say, "If you've lived a good life this past week, come on down." He said, "Do this. Amen."